Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, as we again introduce the fifth of six character traits of Jesus as a child, may this be our goal. May Christ's likeness, Lord, always be our ultimate goal. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Help us, Lord. May that be instilled in the heart of every young person very early. May they want to be a child, and as Jesus was a child, and mimic his strengths, Lord. Our young people, young men and young ladies, Lord, as they examine the teenage years of Christ and the attributes that are found at the end of this chapter, may we work towards those things. And then, Lord, all of us, as we examine through the Scriptures our ultimate example, may we, Lord, please set our hearts to be like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're studying six attributes of Jesus as a child. They are found, three of them, in verse number 40, one of them in verse 46, one in verse 47, one in verse 49. By 12 years of age, Jesus had six character traits that were a part of who he was. We see in verse 40 that the Bible says he waxed strong in spirit. So strength of spirit was a child attribute of Jesus Christ. Filled with wisdom, godly wisdom, a child attribute of Jesus Christ. The grace of God was upon him, divine graciousness, a child attribute of Jesus Christ. Last week we studied verse 46, both hearing them, asking them question, hunger for knowledge, a child attribute of Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to look at verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Watch this one. Depth of understanding. At 12 years of age, Jesus amazed the learned men because of the depth of his understanding. Our last one that we'll study, probably 2 weeks, Lord willing. We'll have our missionary guest next Sunday. By the way, pray for me and my wife. We're going to Thursday fly out to visit Tabitha for a few days, and then attend the first of next week a pastor school at Brother Treber's. To be quite honest with you, I need to get my tank filled up a little bit. I'm not going to bore you with my schedule up to this point, but can I just say this? I have given out and given out and given out, and there comes a time I need to get filled back up a little bit. So both me and Cheryl's going to go out to the pastor's conference out there and just try to rest a couple days, and then to set and get some good teaching and training and see Tabitha, which will be a blessing. And what's that guy? Him. We'll see him too. And so anyway, if you'll pray for us, we'll be gone Thursday to Thursday. And so next Sunday night, you'll be blessed to hear Brother Barnhouse. Brother Reiser will be preaching in the Sunday morning service. Brother Chad Gordon doesn't know this yet, but he'll be teaching the adult Sunday school class next Sunday. And I don't know who's going to do Wednesday night. We may just, anybody want to nominate somebody? So I'll try to figure that out between now and, you know, just stay home. Amen. And So anyway, we'll see. Say, whoever preaches short, that's who we want. Amen. So praise the Lord. Who? Brother Gordon. You want Brother Gordon again? Who? Bubba Bart. This is your chance, brother. This is your big, big opportunity. This is huge. Maybe we better pray about that for a while. So. Wow. I don't know what I'd have left to come back to after that. So. We introduced in our first lesson, I don't reteach all of this, but we introduced a parental ladder. I believe in this. I believe that this just is an outflow of what is taught in the book of Proverbs when it comes to child rearing. Let me just mention the steps. I won't elaborate on them. Proper evaluation, appointed prayer, parental modeling, patient instruction, practical training, praise and reward, and purposeful correction. If you have a weakness that you're detecting in your child, it doesn't have to be one of these six things that need to be shored up or instilled in them. It could be anything. If you will properly evaluate and then make that character trait a matter of pointed prayer for your child, then check and make sure that you're modeling that in your life, parental modeling. Then you use patient instruction, practical training, so that they can learn and grasp how to develop that into their life. Praise and reward, which is huge, 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 big in the life of a young person. And then purposeful correction. If you'll use that parental ladder, you can take your child in almost any area where there's maybe some weakness and build and strengthen that area of their life. I hope that you young parents just start letting this go in one ear and right out the other. Kids don't raise themselves. A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And that doesn't mean left in Walmart or left in town. That means that, you know what, you're not involved. You're just getting the food ready, and you're just trying to corral them, and you're just trying to, and you don't have a plan. Have a plan. Decide we're going to rear young people for the glory of God. Now, we got to jump into this, all right? Depth of understanding. I want you to gear up your imagination like we did last time. I want you to take you back to the scene. The Christ child, he sits for 3 days in the temple listening to the doctors, asking them questions, listening and asking. Young people, are you getting that hunger for knowledge? Listening and asking questions, listening and asking questions, hunger for knowledge. He's there because of his hunger for knowledge. But there's something that quickly becomes apparent to these learned, aged men, something that astonishes them. This child is no ordinary 12-year-old. He not only listens, watch this, he understands. He not only listens, he understands. The Bible says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Understanding and answers. And so as he was asking them questions, they were replying. And he would absorb it. Then he would ask another question. He was answering back. Well, what about this? And they answered that question. And then he took it deeper. And then he took it deeper. And pretty soon these doctors are looking around saying, can you believe this young man? At not only his hunger for knowledge, he could have been anywhere. As I mentioned, the Passover was a carnival-like atmosphere. This was a big deal for all of as many Israelites as possible come to Jerusalem. I mean, this was combination, city fair and family reunion and patriotic rally and all of these things. And, of course, worshipful praise to God. But he could have been anywhere running, doing anything a 12-year-old would be expected to do. But there he sits in the midst of these men. Now, I want to help you to help your young person to increase their depth of understanding. A lot of young people know things. They have a certain amount of knowledge. They can repeat things to you. Just because they can repeat them to you does not mean that they understand them. Please listen to what I have to say. Please hear me out. I taught high school for a lot of years here, about 10 years. I, in some level, taught high school. And I can tell you this, there's a difference between a young person gaining the knowledge or having the understanding. Let me use algebra for instance. We all like algebra, don't we? I love algebra. I'm just telling you, I love it. And probably if I had one thing that if I wish I had the time to do in the school, and I can't, it would be to teach the upper math. I enjoyed it. I loved it. But here's something that's so important. You cannot just give them, when it comes to depth of knowledge, you cannot just give them the knowledge. You have to see to it they are grasping the concepts. You see, I've helped enough young people through algebra where I come to them and they haven't asked a question, and so I sneak and peek over their shoulder and I said, "Are you understanding that?" And they're saying, "Yeah, I'm getting it." And I say, "Okay, and how are you getting it?" "Well, I follow the example here, and every step in the example does this, so I'm going over here and I'm just following and repeating those steps." "Well, that's good. That'll work for about the first two or three problems until they throw you a curveball. And then if you don't understand why you were doing those steps, you're not going to be able to adjust." One of the things I used to say, you know, for instance, okay, all right, come on, algebra students. I know it's been a while. Here we go. You've got a fraction, okay? You've got xy on top and xyz on the bottom. And so you're able to do what with the x's? Cancel them out. You're able to do what with the y's? All right, okay. But that's good, and every algebra student will tell you that. But I like asking, well, why can you do that? Well, it's because it's just a trick. No, there's actually a reason why that you're able to do that. And by the way, they're not disappearing. They're turning into ones. And there's a reason, an understanding behind that. And if they don't carry on that understanding and get the understanding of why they're... I like to say, well, you got it right, but do you understand why you got it right? And I love the ones that are honest and say, not really, but it's right. And you know what? That's a lot of times. Now we're talking about math, but that's a lot of times what we do in life. We get the knowledge. Well, I know what to do. But watch this, folks. I know what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes I like to break down it like this. I think knowledge is knowing what to do. I think wisdom is knowing how to do it. But here's something we do not a lot of times instill, and that is understanding, and that is knowing why we do it. And I believe that is the missing link in our independent fundamental Baptist circles. We're telling kids what to do, and so they do it. We're teaching them how to do it, and so they do it. But if you ever corner them and ask them, why do you do that? They don't know. They don't know. They don't have the understanding. And if you do not have understanding, then you are simply doing what you've been taught to do with no depth of understanding as to why. You have no real conviction about doing it. And so that's what we're working towards here, all right? And so common sense, some of us might call this common sense. You know, you can know enough to get by, but when life gets complicated, if you don't understand how to do something, you just know how to do it, if it's in its simplest form, then it's not very long before you're going to get frustrated. My grandfather's generation called some of this common sense. I think common sense is this, the ability to assimilate knowledge and put it into everyday use. It understands not just the what's, but the why's behind the what's. Big challenge facing all parents in rearing their children during the first 12 years is teaching them to not just mimic what they see you do, but to understand why they are to do it. Why they are to do it. Now, I again say, I think a lot of our young people in our independent fundamental Baptist church are just mimicking what the examples around them, and it's okay for the first 18 years and it gets them by, but when they get out from underneath those that are insisting they do it because there's no why, there's no conviction, there's no understanding, then a lot of times they stop doing it. Now, how do you put in the heart of a young person, how do you increase their depth of understanding? Let's use our parental ladder. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We'll do it. Here we go. Ready? Proper evaluation. Is your child really understanding things, or are they just parroting back to you the things that you're telling them? Are they doing it, or are they also understanding it? Do they have they developed the ability to listen and really hear instruction? Do they have the ability to, and we're going to introduce you to this little phrase that I use a lot around here, isolate and concentrate, or are they easily distracted? Do they have step-by-step instructions? Do they have to have step-by-step instructions, or are they developing the ability to think through a problem and find for themselves proper solutions? And that's what I like about math. Young people, whether you like math or it's your favorite subjects, or not, one of the things that it will develop in you is problem solving. And you know what? You learn this concept here and hopefully understand that concept. Learn this concept, understand this concept. Learn this concept, understand this concept. And then all of a sudden you turn the page and they take all three of these things and throw them in the mix together. And if you didn't really get them, you're in trouble. But let me say this, folks. If we're not careful, that's what we do. We give you this Bible principle, we give you this Bible principle, and we give you this Bible principle, but you're going to face a real-life situation where you're going to need all three of those principles to be able to solve that problem. If you didn't really get it, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to make some mistakes. And so I want to gauge the depth of our young people's understanding of the Bible, not their knowledge of the Bible. You know how many kids went through some type of a master's club, a WANA program, and won trophies and accolades and patches and books full of rewards for memorizing the Bible and winning sword drill contest and could answer all the... Remember the Bible trivia cards? Anybody that old? The Bible trivia cards? And wait a minute. Watch this. They're not in church tonight. They're not in church tonight. Are you thinking this through? Okay, proper evaluation. Are they just memorizing and parroting things, or are they understanding it? Number two, pointed prayer. Quickly, here's the type of prayer I think would be good to pray. Lord, give my children understanding hearts. Let them comprehend the depth of the truths from your word. Give them insight. Please help the things I teach them not to simply be retained in their mind, but let it sink down into their very souls. Help them not to just memorize truth, but help them to embrace it and make it their very own. You know, here's a phrase I use sometimes. I was talking to a preacher here a couple weeks ago, and Terry Angel's name come up. And Brother Terry Angel, pastor up in Bourbonnais, Illinois, is one of, just a dear, dear friend. I mean this to this preacher, and I love him. When I was talking, his name came up. And this brother knew Brother Angel, and he said, I'll tell you what I like about him. Watch this. This is what he said. I'll tell you what I like, Brother Angel. He gets it. He gets it. Now, folks, that's what I'm talking about here. Now, what did he mean by that? There's some guys that have been trained what to do, but you wonder, do they get it? Do they get it? You can train people to do things, but do they really get it? What he meant by that is this. Not only does this man know what to do, and know how to do it, watch this, he knows why he's doing it. Could that be said of you as you serve in whatever capacity you serve at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? If I was to say of you and talk to you honestly about you as a Sunday school teacher, would I say, well, they know what to do and they know how to do it, I'm just not sure they really get it. Do you know why you're doing it? Or have you just been trained how and what? What and how? Do you get it? Some people can know how to run a bus route, know what to do, and know how to do it, but I'm wondering if they get it. They really get it? People who get it make a difference. They make an impact. They have a depth of understanding. It's not something they do for a while and then get bored with, or do for a while till all of a sudden, you know what, it loses interest for them. Then they want to move on to something else. They get it, okay? And so, a pointed prayer. I want kids to be raised around here that get it. That get it. Parental modeling. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. If I'm going to ask for my children to learn to listen, to be disciplined enough to focus on what I'm saying, to learn to overcome distractions, to isolate and concentrate, to dig for the depth of understanding, then I've got to give them that example. I think that my Heavenly Father wants the same for His children. My children need to see me giving to God the same attention and serious consideration to His Word that I ask them to give to my words. Now, let me get right into the meat of the message. Now, we are at proper evaluation. Are they mimicking? Are they understanding? Pointed prayer. Let's put this on the prayer list that we're developing, that our children would develop a depth of understanding. Parental modeling. We've got to show them that. We've got to show them that we get it. Step four, patient instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. There's a correlation through the scriptures. I won't go there tonight, but if you look up the word here in Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses, that show you that the word here and understanding are married together. Let me tell you how to help a young person begin to develop a depth of understanding. You have to teach them to hear, to listen. You have to teach them what I call mental focus. You watch a young person when you're talking to them. If you talk for very long, more than a sentence or two, you will see that they begin by looking at you, and then you get very far into it, and next thing you know, their eyes are wandering and they're looking over at something over your shoulder or something that moved or something. Now, that's all children, okay? That's all children. You know why they're not born with mental focus? That's why you have to keep saying, look at me. And then you say a few words, look at me. Are you listening to me? What did I say? You know why? Because they have, if you don't stand there and almost insist that you keep their mind, they don't naturally, it's a mark of immaturity. A lack of mental focus is just a mark of immaturity. It's something that has to be taught and has to be trained. Let me give you some practical things that you can help your children in this, teaching them mental focus. Quickly, I'll run through these, and I've got a longer thing that I want to give you in just a minute. Train them to look at the person who is talking to them. Train them to look at the person who's talking to them. Don't talk to your children unless they're looking at you. Well, they're looking the other way, but they're listening. If they're not looking at you, they're not listening. Okay? Besides that, it's a sign of courtesy for them to stop what they're doing when someone begins to address them and to give that person their full attention. So not only is it help them to achieve mental focus to look at somebody. Why do you preach 3 or 4 times in a message, okay, look right up here. You know why? Because if you're not looking at me, you're not listening. Oh, yes, I am. You might be for a few seconds, but you won't be long term. Okay? Your mind follows your eyes. Your minds follow your eyes, okay? And so train them to look at the person who's talking to them. And so when you want to teach your young person something or train them to do something, make sure they look at you. Sometimes you have to work at keeping that connection. Make them learn to discipline themselves to look at the person that they're talking, that's talking to them. That's why you ought to teach your children to sit up straight and tall in church and look at the preacher, okay? Teach them to develop physical and mental focus. Everyone should have these 3 words printed and taped somewhere near their workstation. Isolate and concentrate. Isolate and concentrate. These words define focus. Focus is critical when learning to listen properly. We isolate when we ignore any physical distractions around us that's competing with the person who's speaking to us. We concentrate when we ignore any mental distractions other than thoughts or ideas that might creep into our minds and keep us from hearing what the person is saying. Some of your minds have wandered already. Right now I caught some of you. You were way off doing something, still wondering how I'm going to get in my Jeep later on and all of that. And see, I've caused that in your life. It's actually my fault. And you know what? It's something we all have to work at. A person that can walk into a classroom for 45 minutes, listen to a teacher, completely isolate their attention on that teacher and give full focus and concentration, will have to take very few notes because they will retain most of what's being said. Look right up here. Come on. Okay. I mean, have you ever did this? Okay, and I'm going to let you off the hook. So, okay, it's no trick question. I to this day do it. I think to myself when I go and hear somebody preach, I'm going to not let my mind wander once during this message. I don't know if I've ever made it, Brother Gordon. I don't know if I've ever made it. You know, and if we as adults have to work very hard at doing that, then we have to understand that children who's not been taught or trained, we have to help them with this. Isolate and concentrate, especially important in classroom situations or preaching services. Train your children to look at the person who's up front speaking. If you're not looking at them, you're not, good chances you're not listening. Even if you are, again, it's a sign of respect to the one addressing the crowd. This is part of giving them your full attention. Train the children to ignore disturbances in public services. This takes discipline. I tell the story around here. I always say, if you shave my head, to this day, I mean, give me a burr-shaved skinhead haircut, you would probably find the impression of my father's hand still on my scalp. Because my dad was very insistent when we said in church that we kept our eyes and our attention at the preacher. And so people would get up and leave during the service. And, you know, all 4 of us kids, we sat by mom and dad. And somebody gets up to leave. And we all watch him. And we watch him. And we watch him. And boom, my dad's hand, like that. And next thing I know, I felt this spirit's leading to look back at the preacher, you know, whether I wanted to or not. My eyes were trying not to, but my head was where it was supposed to be, you know. But it is a discipline. I remember my dad, we apparently had a very bad session, didn't do this well one service, and he sat down and took some time to explain to us children that when somebody, listen, I don't care if somebody drops something, somebody, you know, cell phone goes off, that never happens, cell phone goes off, and somebody's got to get up and leave for a legitimate reason or whatever, and you know what, that's going to cause a little distraction, but our reaction to the distraction can cause more of a distraction than the distraction. And so he explained that to us. Listen, I'm talking about when I was in elementary. I'm not talking about as a teenager. I'm talking about as a young man. He looked me in the eye and said something along these lines. You can never know who's in the service. You causing a disturbance or accenting one by turning to look could distract somebody's attention away from hearing the gospel being preached. Don't allow yourself to be used as a tool by the devil to keep someone from being saved. It became an important thing in our lives. Why? He wasn't just telling me what to do or how to do it. He was telling me why it was important to do it. So I got in that area of my life as a young man, a depth of understanding. I'd hear something, a commotion or something, or somebody would get up. And even as an elementary young man, I began to pride myself on the fact that my dad had taught me it's important that I not add to it by watching that or looking or, you know, craning my neck or whispering about it or anything like that, that I was helping the preacher keep everybody else's attention by keeping my attention pointed where it ought to be pointed. Now, that may seem like a little thing, folks, but you know what? I'm shocked. I preach all the time. I'm shocked at the lack of mental discipline by grown adults when there's a disturbance in the service. Brother Eric, from time to time, doesn't have a choice. He has to come in as part of it, and he has to get a mother to go back in the nursery. I understand something. Somebody moves, you glance over, you see it, but you have to watch the entire time. Then you have to watch him get up, then you have to watch him. And you know what? You hear me saying during times like that, folks, right up here, listen. You know what? Because I'm having to do this. Are you young people listening to me? Are you getting this? You know what? I remember thinking to myself, I can do something that some adults can't do. I'm learning to develop in an area that some adults, I'd watch other adults and I thought, somebody needs to talk to that person about it. I need to go up there, you know, but that probably wouldn't have went well. That wouldn't have went well at all. Are you thinking this through? So you teach your children these things. Eliminate from your children's, listen, you're teaching them to isolate, you're teaching them to concentrate, you're teaching them to look at the person, you're teaching them to ignore distractions, okay? I mean, there's always going to be distractions. There's those that can overcome them, and there's those that can isolate, eliminate them, concentrate, give full concentration, and there's most people who are more taken in by the distractions than they are, and they miss it. They miss that piece of wisdom that came during that 30-second spot there. They missed it. Do you think the devil's dumb? You think maybe the most important thing that you need to hear tonight, he might see to it that there's a corresponding distraction that might go with it? That you'll either have the discipline to ignore so that you don't miss the truth or not? Okay? And so I always figure when there's a distraction, it's 100 times more important for me to listen at that moment. Because the devil, and I'm not mad at people, I'm not saying, you know, but I just think the devil knows what he's doing. He's been doing this a long time. And I think at that point in time, what being said right now, most people won't get, I need to get it. The devil doesn't want us to hear what's being said at this moment. I need to listen to it. And so we're talking about increasing our mental focus. Eliminate from your children's vocabulary this response. Huh? 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 You say something to them, huh? I was in a class at Bible college, and the professor, amen, a professor in that class asked one of the students a question. He said the young man's name, and he asked him a quick question just in the middle of the teaching. He said, so-and-so said his name. Guy looked up and he asked him a question. The guy went, huh? And you had to know this teacher. But he stopped and he looked at me and he said, did you say, huh? Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said. Then the teacher said, yes, you did. You heard what I said. Think about it. The kid thought about it. Now, what did I say? And the kid repeated it to him, word for word. If you heard me, why did you say, huh? I don't know. I do. Because you're a lazy listener. You'd rather have me repeat everything that I say to you twice than you focus and listen. Did I say your name? Yes. Did you look at me? Yes. Then I said it, and you have developed a habit of lying. Now, this is happening right in the middle of a Bible class. We're all back there loving it. I mean, we're like, whoa. Wow. This guy's getting it, man. This is great. You know, I was just thanking God that he didn't say it to me, because I probably would have went, huh? You know. Now, what did I ask you? He repeated it, word perfect. See, I knew you knew the answer. Now, why did you answer, huh? And he said this, because you're a lazy listener. Now, young people, listen to me. Now, folks, listen, don't trick them, okay? If they're watching something else or doing something else and you just say something to them without saying their name first, then don't get mad that they didn't hear you. Say their name, get them to look at you, and then say it. And if they answer, huh, say, what did I say? Well, I don't know. Yes, you did. I got your attention. You listened. What did I say? I don't know. Yes, you do. You said this. Then why did you say, huh? I'm a bad boy. No, you're not. You're just a lazy listener. One of the big habits of life is, huh? Drives me crazy, okay? So focus. Focus and listen to people when they speak to you. Now, I will say this. Anybody that's older than 50, when they say, huh? Come on, Brother Gordon. Amen. Come on. We got to have a loophole here somewhere. Brother Townsley, where's Brother Tom? About deaf. They're not being a lazy listener. You have to speak louder to old people. Okay? You got to face them. If you're not facing them, we can't hear you. And so anyway, all right, just thought I'd fix that, all right. old age, it's terrible, amen. I told Sheriff, it's this bad at 50, I don't know how anybody in their 70s is making it. I don't know how. I got such admiration for them. Number four, check to see if they're listening to you, by your children, by occasionally asking them to repeat back to you what you said to them. And this is just, like I said, if you get them to look at you, and then you think they're listening, and their eyes wander, and you, all right, get their attention back. Now, what did I just say? And they'll look at you first few times. All right, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to ask you what I said. Are you listening this time? And listen, folks, they're kids. What I'm saying, it's a process. But what are you doing? Listen, you're doing them a huge favor in life. Because all through life, there's going to be most people that have no mental discipline, and therefore, they're not listening to what's being told. Ever had a boss at a job, guys, show up, get the group of guys together, and let me have everybody's attention? Half the guys, you know, are sitting there looking or acting like they're too cool to pay attention or wanting to goof around. And the boss says, okay, ready, set, go, and he leaves. And then one of them looks up and says, what are we supposed to do? And let me tell you who the one is that will lead that group of men. The one who listened. The one who listened. He'll lead that group of men. And so what you're doing, it may not seem like a big thing, but this is huge. Young people, if you cannot discipline yourself to look and hear and truly listen to what's being said and to take, a multi-level instructions, a list of instructions, hear them, be able to repeat them back, have that person walk away and do them, I don't know where to tell you to get a job. Because you're going to need that much skill to flip hamburgers. Okay, you have got to learn to listen. Okay, don't get frustrated with mom and dad. Okay, they're doing you a favor. You have got to learn to listen. Okay, so that's the teaching them to be good listeners. Now, quickly, let me give you 15 more minutes worth or so, and then we'll get out of here. Practical training. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. A child must be trained to think. He must be trained to think. I can't tell you how many times one of my parents looked at me with a perplexed tone and asked, "What were you thinking?" I can tell you the answer to that. I wasn't. You know, I saw a postcard here a while back that I wish I'd have bought. But had a picture of two boys, and they'd taken their red wagon and they turned it into a stagecoach. And they were sitting on it. One of them was on a crate, and one of them was in the front. They had cowboy hats on, had their Western outfits and their little holsters and toy guns. And they'd taken the handle of that wagon, put a rope on it, and they'd thrown it over the head of a pony. And the pony's looking back at them, and one of the boys, the one in the back sitting on the crate, had a slingshot fully drawn. And he was getting ready to release it to the north end of that southbound horse. Now, every one of us can look at that and laugh and say, "What are they thinking?" I can tell you what they're thinking. They're not. Afterwards, when disaster happens and they're in the hospital and they got a broken arm and the horse is in the next county because it's still running from the wagon that it's dragging behind it, you know, and mom asks, "What were they thinking?" They're going to go back and kind of analyze it and think, "That probably wasn't a real good idea at the time." But young people are not born thinking, okay? We have to teach them. You have to teach them. Now, I think one of the best ways to teach your children to think their way through a multi-step problem, think their way to an answer. You have to learn to think your way through a problem to a solution is in how we handle their questions. Now, let me give this to you quickly. When a young person comes to you and asks a question, he's thinking. Okay? He's thinking. Even if it's a little, he's thinking, or he wouldn't have asked the question. Now, I think that questions being asked is an opportunity to train a young person to think their way to the answer. Now, I don't think that it's always wrong just to answer the question of a young person. But I will tell you this. It is, and I'll show you this tonight, the example of Christ that he hardly ever answered a direct question. You know why? Because when someone asked him the question, they were thinking. And if you give them the answer, they stop thinking. But if you insist that they continue to think their way to their own answer, you're not only giving them the answer, you're teaching them how to solve problems, how to think their way to the answer. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 11, 28, 29. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So a young person is laboring, heavy laden, they're stuck, they've got a question, they can't, it's weighing upon their mind, they're mentally trying, struggling to solve it. It's this burden, if you will. Love does not lift it for them. Love does not take it from them. Love offers them a yoke. Now, see, Jesus said this: if you have something that's harder than what you can move, harder than what you can carry, I'm going to offer you what at first might seem like an additional burden. So he says, "Come to me, all ye." Now think about this. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He says, "I'll give you rest." Oh, good. Here's a yoke. Well, that's more weight. Well, I know, but in the long run, it's going to be less weight. Because the yoke isn't just for you. A yoke is for us to be able to work together on this until you can begin to lift what you think you cannot lift. Now, children come to you with a question. Watch this. He does it because he's thinking. You give him the answer, he'll most likely stop thinking. He doesn't have to think anymore. You gave it to him. You know what? Most of the young people, and I don't blame them, I would have been this way in school. I wish I could put my flag up and just say to the teacher, "This page here, see all these blanks? What are the answers?" Now, give them to me slowly, and if you could spell them, it would help. Now, if a teacher did that, he would be the favorite teacher at Blessed Home Baptist School, but he would not be the best teacher at Blessed Home Baptist School, okay? Because that young person just wants an answer. He just wants to get the page done, but I want him to learn the material. And so if they ask you a question, then what I want to do is help them to the answer, not give it to them, okay? Now, how do you do this? How do you respond to questions? Jesus gave us, again, a great example. We'll be able to see this here towards the end. Number one, ask a question. Ask a question. Jesus was the master of this. Most of the time, when someone asked him a question, he asked them a question back. You know why? Because he wanted them to keep thinking. He wanted them to think their way to the right answer. Listen, if I give them an answer, then later on, the question comes back up. Well, Pastor Jerry thinks this. That's going to be... But if I make them think their way to the answer, then it's going to be, well, I think, and here's the reasons why. The depth of understanding, okay? Ask a question, not just any question, but a question designed to take them in the direction of the correct answer, okay? Years ago, there's a young man here at the church, and he stopped me after church, and I was a youth pastor, and said, hey, let me ask you a question. I knew he'd been looking for a car, been asking me about it, talking to me. He said, I found a car that I'm thinking of buying. Then he began to describe this car, and it was the kind of car that I would have wanted when I was 16 years of age. It was, he'd become enamored with it, kind of a sporty, expensive, kind of a sports car, you know, a race car. And I listened patiently, and I asked him how much it was going to cost me. He told me. And now I knew his plans was to graduate and go on to Bible college. So, and by the way, I knew he had to pay most of his own way. And what he was planning on doing to get this car was going to take a loan. And so I asked him some questions about it. And then I asked him, and by the way, after I asked him a few questions, he said, well, what do you think? Should I get it? Now, it had been very tempting for me to say, watch this. No, you shouldn't. But you know what? Then he would have left and said, well, Pastor Jerry doesn't think I ought to get it. I don't want him to tell other people what I think he ought to do. I want him to think his way to the right answer. My heart's breaking on this. Because some of you, and I understand. I mean, I want you to live, I want you to raise your kids sheltered. And I want you to... But some of you will not let your children make any decisions at all. And I'm not talking about allowing them the opportunity to do something sinful. I'm talking about some of you are such control freaks, you won't let them pick out their own clothes. You won't let them make a decision about anything. All the way up to 18, 19 years of age, you're laying their clothes on their bed that they're supposed to wear the next day. How are they supposed to get dressed in the dorms? Are you going to drive there every day? Honestly, we're sometimes I look at, you know, here's a thought I had the other day. Someone said this about some young lady being kind of an airhead, and I thought to myself, I'm sorry. Watch this. But why are they an airhead? Look right up here. I didn't raise airheads. I didn't raise their hair. You think it's just because of the pigment of the color of their hair? Because they're blonde? Or brunette? Or redhead? Sometimes, oh, that girl, I don't know why, she just doesn't have any common sense. I'm sorry, but I'm not upset at her. Who's not teaching her common sense? Who's not teaching her? Okay? Listen, I want to go a little farther with this. Parent, is it more important for them to be able to function properly later on in life or for you to feel needed all the time? Okay, you're not going to be there their whole lives. Your job for 18, 19, 20 years is to get them ready to go out and live independently. That means during their teenage years, you need to put them in real life situations where they have to make real life decisions. Mamas, honestly, I mean this, by the time they're 14, 15 years old, the girl should be able to write out a meal plan for the week, write out the corresponding ingredients, be trusted to be handed the money, and you wait in the Walmart parking lot and go in and take a shopping cart and get what's needed to cook a week's worth of meals. What's she going to do when she gets married? I know what she's going to do. She's going to call you. Because our girls call my wife a lot. And that's good. You're going to still feel needed. But come on, they've got to be able to function. They've got to be able to move to California, start being a housewife, start being a youth pastor's wife, and not be an airhead. To be a helpmeet to their husband. Know how to balance a checkbook. Know how to live in a budget. Know how to go shopping. Know how to compare prices. Know how to run a house. Okay? And so let's get busy. Okay? If we can run them to volleyball and basketball and everything else in the world, which I don't know how that fits into God's purpose and intent for life for a young lady, then maybe we can teach them to do the things that is actually going to make them successful as a housewife and a mother. Okay, I got off on a tangent there, but mercy. Some of you are crippling your young people. You're crippling them. You know why we went to four-day school? Because I needed Mondays off. No, I work on Mondays. I did it so that you would have time. We're not teaching home ec here. We're not teaching small engines. That's what dads and moms are for. Grandmas and grandpas are for. Okay? Are you getting this? Now, they come to you quickly. They ask you a question. This young man came to me. What do you think I should do? Should I get it? So I asked him a question. Sounds like a great car. Do you have a workable plan to pay for it in your first year of college? Have you thought this through? Do you have a workable plan? Could you write that down for me and show me that on a piece of paper, or have you sit down with your dad and figured out how you're going to pay for this and that? We talked about 5 minutes. I listened. I asked a few questions. I left the door open for him to come back and report to me. Whatever you decide to buy, be sure and let me see it. I'm sure you'll make a wise choice. I never told him what to do. Never told him what to do. Okay? He's 16. He's got to start making... I'd rather... Watch this. I'm not talking about sin versus... Okay, I'm not saying you ought to give them a choice whether or not they come to church. I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm saying it's not bad for them to make a wrong choice sometimes. I'd rather him buy the wrong car and learn from it and make the choice himself than not know, watch this, than not know why he bought the right one. That is good. Amen. That is good. A few weeks later, he dragged me out to the parking lot to show me his reliable and affordable selection. I said, what about that other car you told me about? Well, I thought about it and decided to buy this instead. It cost a lot less, and with college next year, I need to be careful. I thought about it. I decided. Teaching them a depth of understanding. So sometimes you, number one, sometimes you ask them a question. Next, narrow the field. When the girls were younger, they used to play a game kind of like hide and seek, only they would hide something. Okay? It was a teddy bear or a doll or something. All right, you guys stay in the room. I'll go hide it. You got to find it. So they would hide the object. The other two would come out looking for it. And then the two that couldn't find it would get frustrated. So they'd go to the the master of all rules of childhood games in our home, which was Mom, and the supreme judge. And they'd say, we can't find it. Make her help us. And so, did y'all do this? You got to tell them whether they're getting warm or cold. You didn't tell them where the bear was. You're just helping them get closer to where it's at. That's called narrowing the field. It's okay when a young person asks you a question to narrow the field, but don't give them the bear. At school, a student and a teacher, we have different goals. Most of the young people begin to play the game when they lift their flag of, can I get the teacher to tell me the answer? The answer when I was a supervisor was no, but I'll help narrow the field for you. A young person has read through supposedly this chapter on Andrew Jackson, and they say, this question, I can't find it. And so I have them read the question out loud to me. I always have them reread the question out loud to me. And so the question, in which state did Andrew Jackson serve as governor? Now read to me just the main headings of the chapter on our former president. Early life, politics and public activities, administration as president, later years. Very good. In which of these selections do you feel the answer would most likely be found? Now think about it. Governor. When was he governor? When we have been governor?
Would this have been part of his early life, his political and public activities, his time as president, or his later years? What am I doing? I'm not giving him the answer. I'm just trying to get him to start looking in the right section for the answer. Narrow the field. Jesus did this also. Number three, share a story. I love this. You know, Jesus was a master at this. Matter of fact, let me have you turn to Luke chapter 10. I want you to look at this one instance where you see just about everything that I'm teaching you here in one spot, and that'll help me to wrap it up. Share a story. Share a story. Papa, I got a question. Good. I'm going to ask them a question, or I'm going to help narrow the field, or sometimes I'm going to share a story. Some kids are going, no, don't tell them to do that. Every time you ask an old person a question, they want to tell you a story. That's because they're trying to keep you thinking. And in Luke chapter 10, verse number 25, notice this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, look at the next verse. And he, Jesus, said unto them, what does he say? What is written in the law? Question mark. How readest thou? Question mark. Two questions. You give me one, I'm going to give you two. Did he give him the answer? No, he asked him a question. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. And so sometimes people are asking a question that they really know an answer to. They're not asking the question because they want the answer. They're asking the question because they're trying to trip you up. Okay? And so Jesus said, okay, do that and you'll live. Okay, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, gave him the first and great commandment. He said, you do that perfectly and you'll have a free pass into heaven. No problem there. Guess what? None of us do that perfectly. This do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself unto Jesus, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now notice what follows that. Do you have a heading in your Bible? What's it say? Parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you know the story. Jesus is going to tell him a story. Okay? And so he's going to tell about three people that passed a man who was wounded. And verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when he went and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, notice what he does after he tells the story. Which now of these three thinkest thou? You ought to underline that. Thinkest thou? Okay, thinkest thou? If he would have told him what to think, if he'd have told him to answer, he'd have walked away from there and said, well, Jesus thinks this about that question. But he wasn't interested in him going away knowing what he thought. He was wanting to mature him into thinking himself to the right answer. And so he tells a story. Now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, notice this. This takes time. Here a man came with a simple question, yet Jesus takes the time to interact, ask questions, keep the man thinking, getting him to the right answer. Even when he's resisting the right answer, wanting to justify himself, he tells a story that has an obvious moral conclusion, asking the question, helps him to think himself to the right answer. And now, you know what? He's not just giving him knowledge. He's giving him a depth of understanding. A depth of understanding. Now, when your young people come to you and they ask a question, listen to me, they come to you and they ask a question, be careful that you don't just hastily give them the answer. Now, I understand there's exceptions for this. There's sometimes a kid comes to you with a simple question. There's an old saying that says a simple question deserves a simple answer. It's all right. But you also need to help them think their way to the right answer. So how do you do that? To ask a question. Ask them a question in response. Tell them a story. Narrow the field. The last way to help them is to supply a resource. Supply a resource. Sometimes you can say, the answer to your question is found in this book. I'd like you to read this book and then come back and talk to me about it. You know why? Because I'm wanting them to have to search for the answer, to have to think their way to the answer. Seventh grade boy asked me one time in school, he says, "Can Satan make it rain?" Seventh grade boy. Walk into school. He walks up. "Brother Jerry, can Satan make it rain?" And I said, "I don't know." Now, this isn't a trick to get him to learn anything. I really didn't know. So I took out a 3x5 card and I wrote down, "Can Satan make it rain?" And I said, "I'm not sure the answer to that. I'll see if I can find out the answer. I'll get back with you." Went, taught school for half a day, went back to my office, took out my 3x5 cards, laid it on their table, thought, looked at this pile of work I had to do, looked at that question, and thought, "I've got to get an answer for this kid." Told him I would. So I searched, did a quick Bible study, and found the answer in the scriptures and where it was found. And the next day, you know how seventh graders are. When I walk in, guess who's standing right there waiting for me with his question? And, well, what? "Can Satan make it rain?" And I took the card where I wrote, "Can Satan make it rain?" And I wrote on the back of it the Bible verses where I found the answers. And I said, "I think I know the answer, but why don't you read those Bible verses and then you come back and tell me what you think the answer is." Now, what am I doing? I'm giving him a resource. I'm giving him an opportunity to find the answer the same place I found the answer. I'm not just going to give it to him. Why? Because later on somebody says, "Hey, can Satan make it rain?" "Well, I don't know, but Brother Jerry thinks." I don't want him to tell what I think. I want him to figure out how to think his way to the right answer. So he went, he looked up the verses. Lunchtime, he came back. We read them together. I said, "What do you think?" And he told me what he thought. And I said, "Why do you think that?" And he said, "Because of that." And I said, "I think the same thing." Now see, some of you just want the answer. Right now, you want me to give you the answer. Lazy. You're lazy. You just want me to hand you the answer. You haven't worked for it. You haven't done anything. You're just sitting there waiting for me to spoon feed you the answer. Look up the word rain in the Bible in concordance. Look up everywhere it's stated, and you'll have the answer to that. But don't come to me with that lazy attitude. And you won't have to think. You won't have to think. So handing a resource to them. What are you saying? What I'm saying is this. You know what? I'm not wanting to just send out from this ministry a bunch of young people that can repeat what this ministry believes. I want to send out young people that have had to think their way and study their way and pray their way and learn their way to answers that they have because they got them through the right way of getting answers. I don't want to send young people that just says, "Okay, A, B, and C, this is the formula you follow and you solve this problem," because have you noticed that A, B, and C is not always in that order? We need to raise young people. Oh, I love it. I love it. Can you think about this 12-year-old boy walk in? At first, these elders looked at him and, "Can I help you?" "Yes, I need some information. I have questions." Can you see them kind of laugh at each other and look at each other? "Really? Okay, what question do you have?" And he asks one, and they answer it, and they think, "Now we can get rid of him." But then he asks another, and then he asks another. And pretty soon, these doctors are looking at each other saying, "You know what? Wow. This kid is a thinker. This kid has understanding. This kid, you can't get by with a quick, inaccurate, I'm trying to get rid of you answer. He wants to know." And you put that in the heart of a young person, I'm going to tell you what. They'll go after the things that they need to learn and they need to understand to be successful in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attention that your people have given tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we help our young people. Lord, help us to help them to think. Help us to help them to develop understanding. May they seek God themselves. Give them a hunger for knowledge, a depth of understanding. Lord, help us to get into the book of Proverbs. Lord, we see again and again and again your emphasis on knowledge and understanding and wisdom, knowledge and understanding and wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. I love the verse, "He that hath understanding is of an excellent spirit." So many times young people struggle in this matter of having the right attitude, right spirit, because their understanding either has not been developed or they refuse to develop it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do right by our young people. We pray in Jesus' name.